If you've got a Bible, Luke chapter 14, if you're open to Luke chapter 14, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke. You remember Jesus is at a dinner party, and he was invited there not because he was an esteemed guest, but because they wanted to trap him. So let's have a look at the passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, and then we'll dig in even deeper.
Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
The word of the Lord to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Transform us. Teach us. Illuminate your word to us that we might know. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that you would transition our hearts. You would turn us right around. You would make us, compel us, bring us to faith and belief. Lord, give us the gift of your grace, of your faith today, that we will believe. Lord, help us if we have faith and we believe to know you more, to dig more deeply, for our eyes to be more brightened, for our minds to be more illuminated, that we would truly know your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. So Jesus is at this dinner party. He was there because they wanted to test him. They brought a man with a dropsy, remember, and they wanted to see if they could trick him into healing this man on the Sabbath. Their whole purpose was that they wanted to prove that Jesus was lawless. But all they proved is that they were heartless. They used this man who was sick as bait for Jesus. And Jesus said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they couldn't answer him. They were speechless. And then Jesus wasn't speechless. Jesus is the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks. The only time Jesus didn't open his mouth was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah's prophecy just before Jesus would be crucified. As a lamb before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. He did not defend himself, but he went to the cross willingly to die for our sins. And so here the word of God speaks. And this is what he says in this passage again. Let's look at verse 12, 13, and 14 as we dig in deeper.
Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will
Jesus is talking about the motive of their hearts. Their motive was they did everything for earthly reward, for repayment. Remember, hospitality was the grace of the day. And here on the Sabbath, a difficult day to invite people because it means more work on the day before the Sabbath to provide all this food because you couldn't cook on the Sabbath. This opportunity, this picture of graciousness of opening my house on the Sabbath to all of these guests wasn't a gift of hospitality, wasn't an offer of grace. It was a trap. But they did things for their own selfish gain. Just like today, when you look at it, big companies, perhaps Nike, Adidas, Rolex, is it out of the kindness of their hearts that they give free stuff to pro golfers and tennis players? Why do they give that stuff to them? Because it's a form of sponsorship to elevate their own name. It's so that their business and their name can grow. And this was the mindset of the Pharisees. If I can be seen with this person, then I will be highly esteemed. If I invite this celebrity to my party, then they'll invite me to their party, and I will be more esteemed and elevated. The whole purpose of the Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, was to be noticed, to be seen, to be admired, to be respected, to be esteemed. When they prayed, when they gave, when they fasted, when they invited people over to their house, it was all for self-gain. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said about the Pharisees, and he spoke to his disciples, and he said, when you give, don't be like the Pharisees. When you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. When you pray, don't be like the Pharisees, because they do it all to be seen by men. Your reward will be in heaven. But if you do it on earth, your reward is only on this earth. Man esteems you, but God does not. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But if you humble yourself on this earth, you will be made low. When Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking spiritually. He's using physical language, pictures of being poor or being weak or being crippled, but he's using it in a spiritual way. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so it's a spiritual language, a spiritual condition, an attitude of the heart. Are we poor in spirit? Are we humble? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? When Jesus began his public ministry, his very first sermon in his hometown in Nazareth, remember he took the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he opened it up and he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I am Messiah, is what he was saying. But what did Isaiah 61 verse 18 and 19 say?
The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
And so this whole idea of the poor and the lame and the sick is the spiritual condition. Jesus did physically, he healed physically to prove that he was God and that he was the only one who could heal spiritually. You see, you and I are poor and lame and wretched. That's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace that says, I once was blind, but now I see. We were physically blind? No. We were spiritually blind. We sing songs like, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. I am poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer in my salvation. It is absolutely a free gift from God. He paid the price. I have nothing to give. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting. Don't puff yourselves up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you elevate yourself, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16 says. And so this was last week's theme. Do you remember that? Last week's theme, what would we say from the passage? We said pride is the greatest sin of the human being. Pride causes us to not understand who we really are. And when we don't understand who we really are, and what is that? dirt that God formed into flesh. If we don't understand that, we will never, ever understand who God truly is and what he truly did. The Lord of creation became flesh to save a dirty, rotten sinner like me. But if we're prideful, the natural condition of a human being, we will never humble ourselves to truly accept that fact. And this is what Jesus is talking into. And so now we get to the thrust of the message from verse 15. What does it say?
One of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the kingdom of God."
So here we see this confident man hearing what Jesus has to say. Remember, a few chapters back, Jesus says, "Be ready, repent." And instead of people saying, "Yes, I need to be ready, I need to repent," they said, "Oh yeah, we remember that Tower of Siloam fell on top of those people and crushed them. Yeah, they didn't repent." And Jesus says, "Listen, if you do not repent, the same kind of thing happens to you. Stop looking at everybody else. This message is for you. Open your ears, humble yourself, and accept this yourself." And this man goes, "Oh, blessed are those who will sit in the kingdom of heaven." This man was self-assured. He thought, as a Pharisee, in his own works, he's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, "You're not listening. You don't hear what I have to say. You're not poor in spirit. You're not humble and broken and contrite of heart." And so he says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" You see, this man, he raised and toasted his glass and said, "Oh, we are so blessed." He said, "I'm a child of Abraham by the flesh, so I'm fine." That's what too many of the Jews believed. They didn't believe they had to humble themselves before the Lord. And so Jesus replies and says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" You see, this banquet is the wedding feast in heaven, the feast in heaven. But it's not only, it doesn't only begin in heaven. It begins right now. Eternal life begins right now. That's the Christian life. The Christian life, we get to feast right now. Who is this feast? What is this feast? It is Christ himself. You see? It is Christ himself. And we can feast on the word of God, Christ the word. We can feast on his word right now. And we do our 5x5. It's like going into the kitchen and you get this cake and you start taking that frosting and you go, "Oh man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff," as you read your chapter of the day. And then Barbara says, but I read in my study Bible says this." She's dug through the frosting. She's getting now to the meat. "Oh man, there's some good, there's cherries inside this cake. This is a chocolate cake." And then David says, "Oh, when I listened to a Bible teacher and he said such and such, there's ice cream inside this cake." You just go deeper and deeper and deeper. What a feast. And the Lord is saying, we begin to feast on Jesus, on the word, right now. One day when we get to heaven, that misty glass is going to be taken away. The veil will be lifted and we will feast with him face to face. We will see him face to face. What a joy. It's spiritual language. Jesus is the feast. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. The tree of life, that fruit, Jesus is life. And you eat and you have eternal life. It's spiritual language. It's all Jesus Christ dwelling, being in him, with him forever. And it begins right now. And let me tell you, if you don't have an appetite to feast now, and this is what Jesus is saying, you won't have an appetite later. Everyone says, "Oh, I want to be in heaven." If you don't have an appetite to feast now on the word. And dig deeper. Pastor icing. Oh, into the chocolate cake, into the ice cream. Feasting. Dig deeper. Whoa, this is beautiful. I'm feasting on the word of God, on Christ. If you don't have an appetite for him now, you will not have an appetite in heaven. You think you want to go to heaven, but actually you want something else. Because that's what heaven is. Heaven is now the veil lifted and the feasting without any restrictions, without any sin, without any barrier. And Jesus is looking at these guys who raise their glasses and says, oh, we are blessed with those at the feast. And Jesus says, you are not even going to be there because you reject Jesus now. If you reject him now, what do you think? You weren't going to want him later? He is the feast. You see what he's saying? The banquet is ready. Why is it ready? We read in our 5x5, Isaiah chapter 53. Bruised. He is bruised for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. And Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It is done. It's done. It's ready. All of history, from the beginning of time, from Adam, all the way through Noah and the covenant, where Noah, the curse came and the flood came, and this wooden box called an ark saved a little tiny remnant who was chosen by God. And the wooden box was raised above the curse as Jesus Christ was raised on a wooden cross above the curse to save his people. And then you go to Abraham and the covenant and the picture of Christ as God says to him, you kill your one and your only son, and God provides a ram in the thicket, the shadow of what was to come, the Messiah. And the covenant with Moses and Sinai and with David. David on your throne will be a king that will reign forever, your son, not Solomon, but Jesus. And all of history from the beginning of time, from Adam, all the way through all the prophets and the fathers, all the way to Jesus. And now he says, it is finished. Come. All this preparation, it is ready. Come. Notice verse 16. He invited many guests. Verse 17, he sends out his servants and he says, come. There's two invitations. Say two. Say invitations.
Invitations.
That was just to get you to warm up the first time. Two. In that culture, that's how they did it. They would send out an invitation. They would say, keep the day open. Keep that weekend open. They weren't constricted by time like we are. They didn't have watches and hours and seconds. It was just, hey, keep that weekend open. There's going to be a big feast. You say, hey, we're getting married. In 2 months, you give people notice. Keep the dates. And then on the day, all the preparations go. And they didn't have refrigerators, so on the day, all the servants get together and they slaughter all those animals and all that shedding of the blood and all the preparation, and they cook it. And they say, okay, now it's time. It's ready. Send the servants out. Call them and tell them to come. And all these people said, yes, we'll be there. But when they actually get the invitation to come, watch, every single one declines. They all said, we want to be there. We're going to be there. But when it is finished, then they decline. They all make excuses. Verse 18, what does it say?
But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.
Now, Billy Sunday once said this. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And when you're listening to this with Jewish ears, you think Jesus is actually joking. Listen, when someone has a huge banquet, this is a rich person, you don't turn down a banquet. Everyone who is anyone's going to be there, you don't turn it down. So these Pharisees listening to this go, this is ridiculous. They're turning down this great gala? No way! You must be kidding, Jesus. Anybody in their right mind would, even if they, who knows, if they were getting married, if they were buying a field, if they just bought a yoke of oxen, it doesn't matter. They would be there like a bear. It's crazy. It's blowing their minds. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what's happening in this picture. And so the first excuse is, I need to go and see my land that I've just bought. This man was totally disinterested. Why? Because when you buy land, it's already bought. You don't see the land before you buy it. Obviously, he's seen his land. He's just making up an excuse. What kind of person buys the land and then goes and sees it? Or even if he did, it's his. It's not like, oh, I saw it on realtor.com. I've got to act now. It's mine. I can go tomorrow, the next day, the next day, or the next day. I've purchased it. It's mine. But he's saying, I would rather go see my land, all the stuff in the world that I've purchased, than come to your party, even though I've already agreed that I'm coming to it. No thanks. But very nicely, please excuse me. So what happens? Verse 19.
Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to drive them out. Please excuse me.
5 yoke of oxen. What's a yoke? A yoke is a brace or a board that connects two oxen together, so that they can walk together to pull and to furrow and to plow. So 5 yoke is actually 10 oxen. Jesus' parents couldn't even offer a goat or a sheep when Jesus was circumcised at 8 years old, what was prescribed by the priest. So they were poor, so they said they could offer 2 young pigeons. To have oxen means you have lots of money. 10 oxen in one shot, man, this guy is wealthy. He's running in the dough. And so in this modern day times, what he's saying is, I've already purchased these, I'm going to try them out. Who tries out oxen after he's already purchased them? Don't you first try them out and then you purchase them? It's like someone saying, I've just bought this new 10-seater deluxe SUV and I'm taking it for a test drive to the beach with my family. You go, hold on, don't you test drive it before you bought it? Of course you do. Now imagine this. You invited Uncle Joe to your big wedding feast. And Uncle Joe said, I'll be there. And on the day of your wedding, you see Uncle Joe and family with a surfboard on their new 10-seater SUV driving past your wedding feast. And you go, well, Uncle Joe, family, what's going on? We're on the way to the beach. We're test driving our new car. But you said you were coming to my wedding. Yeah. But we can't because we've got to test drive our new car and take it down to the beach. What is Uncle Joe saying? He's saying, I don't give a rip about your wedding. All I care about is myself and my new car. That's the picture here. I don't care. I'm disinterested. But please excuse me. See the language? Verse 20, what does it say?
Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come.
Wait, what? I just got married? This person knew that you were having a feast. This person said, yes, I'm coming to your great gala, maybe even your own wedding feast. I'm coming to your wedding and your celebration. And knowing that and saying that they're coming, then went ahead and planned their wedding right around on the date of yours. What does that tell you? They don't care. This is the picture that Jesus is painting to us. John MacArthur actually jokes and says, this is the only guy who has a legitimate excuse. Because this guy got married and his wife threw down a sandal and said, you ain't going to that feast. But in truth, women were actually not invited to these feasts. Pharisees actually had a tradition, a saying, and they said, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And that's why we praise the Lord, that he came to save women and men, and slaves, and Gentiles. The bottom line is a deep respect for the host. The point is these Jewish leaders were pious and holy and religious, saying they were waiting for the Messiah. But when it was finished, when it was all there, right in front of them, they rejected the Messiah. And this is really a picture of the human condition. That's our pride, folks. We say, yes, we're religious. Yes, we want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want that? But in truth, we're not interested in Jesus and his feast. The proof is in the pudding. Do we reject him now? Or do we feast right now already? For it is finished. It is ready. It is prepared. Verse 21, what's it say?
The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.
The host was angry. Did he have a legitimate reason? Would you be angry if you had prepared this great feast, you had slaughtered many animals and created all this abundance, all this time, all this effort, all this work, and these people said, I'm coming, but when the day came, they were disinterested. Would you be angry? That's the picture of God's anger at sin, upon sin. That's the picture. And that's the picture of us as human beings. We are naturally, by nature, disinterested. We don't want Jesus. And so he goes and he says, then go into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring. Now say bring.
Bring.
One more time.
Bring.
Bring. Remember that. And bring them in. You see, this is a parable. This is a story. All this major prep and all the slaughter of the animals. But the picture is what we said earlier on. That all of the preparation began before the beginning of time, when God planned that he was going to, through all the preparation of Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all the prophets, to Jesus. All of history is God's preparation for this Messiah. Here he comes. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 5, what does it say?
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
So through all of time, and then the fullness of time came. It's ready. Come, be redeemed. Come and be adopted. And that adoption is necessary because naturally we reject. Naturally we are illegitimate children. And so God, by his grace, adopts us. And that's what we see in this language. We see those aren't invited who are out in the poor and the crippled. They are brought in. Notice he says invite those and all reject the invitation. So now he says go and bring them in. And then we get to verse 22 and 23. Look at that language.
Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
Did you catch that? Let's do that a little slower. Not one of those who are invited will get a taste. Not one who are invited will get a taste. Because all of those who were invited rejected. Because all of those who were invited, pride stood in the way. That's where we stand as a natural man. And so he says, go. And verse 21 says, bring. Bring in. And then verse 22, 23, he says, go and compel. Compel is a forceful language. Make them come in. See what's happening there? Because we reject the invitation. Now we need to be careful. This is a parable. Did all the Pharisees reject Jesus, every single one? No. Scripture tells us that there was some priests and some Pharisees who surrendered and followed Jesus. Did all the poor and the crippled and the blind, all those who were rejected of Israel, those tax collectors and the sinners, did all of them come in? No. The majority didn't. And all the Gentiles, once it was expanded to the Gentiles, did all the Gentiles repent? No. Only the remnant, only the small group. So we make a mistake if we think all the Pharisees were rejected, but all the other Jews and all the Gentiles were brought in. Don't see the parable in that way. What we need to understand is it's all those, whether they were Pharisees, whether they were rejected Jews, whether they were outcast Gentiles. Those who humbled themselves before the Lord, he brings in. But the only way we can humble ourselves is when he humbles us. When he says, I will bring you in. I will gather you in. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 8. Look at what Isaiah prophesied about the outcast Jews, about the Gentiles.
The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.
The gathering is done by God. God is the one who brings it. Do you notice that? John chapter 6 verse 44. What does John chapter 6 verse 44 say?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
That's grace. We reject the invitation, but by God's grace, he draws us in. He brings us in. He gathers us in. He compels us even. You know, this word compel is in the Greek is anag kazo. And there was a big problem in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages. For 1,000 years, the church became deformed. You know why? Because they took this word compel, which literally means to force. And they believed you had to force people to become Christians. And they would put people on the racks and on the screws and say, you need to believe. It's not us, our job, to compel. We don't force anybody. We don't force our children. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible, it says, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Come. The Spirit and the bride. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? That's the church. So you see, it's our job to go out and say, come, come. But it's not our job to force or make anyone repent. That's the Spirit's job when the Spirit and the bride says, come. The Spirit says, I will make them come. I will transform their hearts. Because John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. And he does that by his Spirit. He makes them come. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So how are we saved? How do we come? The Holy Spirit turns our hearts around. And you remember, several weeks ago we said, you can reject God, the Father. You can blaspheme him. You can blaspheme the Son. And that's what's happening here. We reject the Son. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Holy Spirit, that's the unpardonable sin. When God comes by his Spirit, he says, I'm going to change your heart to bring you in. That's the only unforgivable sin. Because it's the Spirit's job to draw us in and change our hearts and say, come, come. And I believe, all right, I say this tongue in cheek as we close, but I believe that God gave us pets that we have, particularly dogs and cats, so that we can understand the true nature of man. You see, because a dog, when you say to a dog, come, what does it usually do? It comes. Not so much a cat. My cat, forget about it. Come. Come. Give. What does he do? And he walks in the other direction. And therefore, you have to go out and compel him to come. And that's the beautiful work of the Spirit in the believer that God does by his grace. Because by nature, we are have the spirit of cats. And I believe if they had cats and pets in those days, the scripture would say, we all like cats have gone astray, each of us to our own way. Because a cat, I almost said dumb cat, but I won't say that for my family's sake. But a dumb sheep is us human beings that just go our own way and do our own thing. Led by nature. And God turns us around. Look at Isaiah 55. This is where the Spirit and the bride says. Revelation's got the same passage.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and for labor for and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
Most people would say they want heaven, whatever their idea of heaven is. But folks, if we don't want Jesus Christ now, if we don't have a taste for Christ now, we will not automatically develop a taste for the feast in heaven. Because Jesus is an acquired taste. How do we acquire him? By the power of God's Holy Spirit. You get it? And therefore, when you want your son and your daughter and your brother or your parents or your neighbor or your work colleague to come to Jesus, we need to go and we need to tell them to come. We need to share the gospel. But twice more than we do that, we need to pray. God, send your Spirit to transform their hearts, to incline their hearts toward you, so that they will believe and be transformed and they would come. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ comes not just to fill our stomachs as he feeds 5,000 and 4,000 and many others, but he did that as a physical picture to show that he is the only one who can fill our souls and fill our souls that will be satisfied forever. Father, let us not be so inclined to everything else in this world, but let our souls hunger and thirst after you and the feast of Jesus Christ and the feast in heaven, godliness, the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, joy. Lord, let us feast on you now. Let us desire you now and forever. Incline our hearts toward you, we pray, that we will feast. In Jesus' name, amen.